Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're diving into the second part of our two-week series in the book of Acts we're calling A Tale of Two Ananiases. And in this series we're looking at two different guys in the book of Acts named Ananias, and we're comparing them to really get a glimpse of the difference between religion and genuine faith. The difference between typical religious activity and genuine faithful action and genuine faith in God. Now, last week we looked at Ananias and his wife Sapphira from Acts chapter 5. We saw how easy it is to fall into impression management and try to pursue the approval of man and looking good before man versus pursuing genuine faith in God. Even in religious circles, we can so often try to look good and we have it all together instead of just trusting in Jesus and knowing him well. And so today we're going to look at another Ananias in the book of Acts, and his faith seems to go a lot further than the first guy's faith. And there's a lot we can gain from his story as well. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. It will also be on the screen. Here we go. It's a story to kind of let your mind engage with this story. Picture what's going on here. Meanwhile, there's this guy named Saul. He's uttering threats with every breath. And he's eager to kill the Lord's followers. Context. Meanwhile, Saul, while uttering every breath, he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation to arrest any followers of the way. Those are Christians. They're called followers of the way that he found. This Saul guy wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem, the capital city, in chains. As he's approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice as well, but they saw no one. So Saul picked himself off the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days, and he didn't eat or drink. Now there's another believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Hey, Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," Ananias replies, and the Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, there's going to be a man named Saul from Tarsus. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." Ananias' response to this vision, "But Lord, I've heard many people talk about this guy. He's done terrible things to believers in Jerusalem, and he's been authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name." "It's not a good idea. But the Lord says, go, for Saul's my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias, he gets up, he goes, and he finds Saul. He lays his hands on him, and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell off from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and afterwards he ate some food and regained his strength. Now this is a passage of scripture that if you've been around the church for a while, you might have heard it before. You see, it's a fairly common passage because it centers around the conversion of this guy named Saul. Saul later has his name changed to Paul, and Paul goes on in his life to write between 10 and 14 books of the New Testament. And secular historians, non-Christians, almost always put Paul in the top three most influential people of all time. Non-Christians put him in the top three of all time most influential people because of his role in the spread of early Christianity and his role in the spread of the church. And of course, the church in the past 2,000 years has changed the course of our history. Paul's probably the greatest missionary ever. So Paul's a big deal. And so when we read this passage, most folks always look at Paul. But this morning, we're going to look at the other guy named Ananias instead. We're going to look at him to see what made his faith tick and see what we can possibly gain from his faith and what it means. Now, we see in verses 1 through 2, though, that before Saul became a Christian, he's a very religious Jew. And he's basically going around trying to kill Christians. He's killing people. And we would normally think, okay, there's a religious person going around trying to kill people. You would normally think that's a bad dude, right? It's not, we look at people who are based on their religion killing people as not so good. But in his day, he's a respected Jewish leader. You see, according to the Jewish law, it's these heretical Christians, they would consider them heretical Jews. They should be ridded from the land because they were threatening true Judaism in their minds. And Paul's a very religious man. That's what he does. But I think it's clear, Paul doesn't know the God of the Bible. And we know that because the God of the Bible comes down and gets a hold of his heart, right? Verses 3-4, God basically stops Saul in his track. Jesus brings a light from heaven and he speaks directly to Saul. He says, Saul, why have you been persecuting God's people? Which meant Saul had been persecuting Jesus. We've seen verses 5 and 6 that Saul's basically just shocked by this. He falls to the ground. He freaks out. I mean, I probably would too. And then Jesus says to Saul, get up and go to the city and then wait. And then we see in verses 7 and 9 that Saul and his companions, they go to the city. And at this point, Saul's become blind. This encounter with God, with Jesus, has caused Saul to become blind. So Saul's friends, they take him to the city. Pretty amazing encounter, right? God takes someone who's been killing Christians and turns the world upside down with them after he brings them to faith. So at this point in the story, though, Saul is blind and he's hanging out waiting for the Lord for the next steps. He's not eating. I'm sure he's still pretty scared at this point, right? He's been killing Christians. Now, the God of the Christians have come down and said, I'm making you blind, go wait. I'm pretty sure he's a little scared still. He's not sure what's going on. And then in verse 10, we see this guy named Ananias come onto the scene. Verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. Now, this really is the first time and the last time we really hear about Ananias in terms of what he accomplishes, what he does. We don't know a lot about Ananias. We know he's a follower of Jesus. The New Living Translation says he's a believer. The original Greek is usually translated to read the word disciple. Ananias is a disciple of Jesus. That means Ananias had put himself in a position to follow Jesus, to hear from God, to learn from Jesus in very practical ways. That's important. Later, when Paul's reflecting on his life in Acts chapter 22, Paul describes Ananias as a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, as well as regarded by all Jews of Damascus. So he's well-respected, and he's diligent in his pursuit of Jesus. But I'll point out here, this is very important, he's not labeled as a pastor. He's not labeled as a dynamic leader. He's not detailed as a person with great intelligence. The only thing we know about him for sure is his faith was real. He's a genuine believer in Jesus, so much so that his faith was reflected to others, and others spoke well of him because of his genuine faith. And then God speaks to him through a vision. Now, according to the Bible, God can speak to us in many different ways. He can speak to us through visions, through dreams, through wise counsel, certainly through the Bible, sometimes through other people, maybe even common sense. I mean, God gave us a brain and common sense. I think sometimes he speaks through that. But here's the key. No matter how he speaks, Ananias responded to God's voice. Ananias seemed to be tuned in to hear God's voice, right? When the Lord called, Ananias heard. And he responds quickly by saying, yes, Lord. You see, Ananias is in a posture, in a position to hear from God. He's able to actively listen to the Spirit and respond to God. And I'll talk about this later, but I at least want to tease you with the question first. Are you in a position to hear from God? Are you? Is your life marked by this devotion to God where if he spoke, you would hear? If he's speaking now, are you even listening? We'll come back to this. But now, what if you are listening and God asks for something that you're not so sure about or something you're not so comfortable with? I mean, Ananias hears this word from God. He says, yes, Lord, what do you want? And then in verse 11, the Lord says, go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. I'll point out, it's pretty amazing how specific God speaks here, right? That's, I mean, go to Straight Street. Go to the house of Judas. Find this guy by name Saul. I don't often hear God speak that specifically to me, but I do think the Bible is very clear that God does speak. And he does speak specifically, be it through his word or even through direct visions. God still speaks, usually through his word, sometimes through circumstances, sometimes through miraculous manifestations like visions and dreams and prophecy. And sometimes he speaks through others into our lives. The key is he still speaks. And when God spoke to Ananias, it was a pretty challenging calling. God's call to Ananias is very, very challenging. I mean, put yourselves into Ananias' shoes. Try to picture this. I'm going to just try to picture this. ISIS has come to South Bend. Picture this. ISIS is in South Bend actively killing Christians. This local ISIS group, maybe they took over the Morris Theater, so they're based on the Morris Theater. And this local South Bend ISIS is led by a guy named Saul, and they're killing people. Then you're reading your Bible one day, and the Spirit of God says, Keith, go talk to Saul, the leader of South Bend ISIS. And then you're like, oh, you open your Bible, you know, love your enemy. And you get the sense again, go and talk to Saul. Go and help him. Now, if it were me, I'll be honest with you, I probably would ignore the voice. I probably would chalk it up to, I had Taco Bell last night. So it's just a Taco Bell speaking. This can't be from God, right? There's no way God would do this. But thankfully, Ananias is a lot more responsive than I would probably be in a calling like this. There's a chance I would ignore the voice. But Ananias, he presses in. He says this in verse 13. But Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. Are you? This is not a good guy. But the Lord says, no, go. Saul's my chosen instrument, and he's my messenger. And I want you to minister to him. Verse 17. So Ananias went. Yes, Ananias pushes back a little bit on God, asks for more clarity. He wants to be sure he heard from God correctly before he goes to talk to the leader of the movement of the people killing Christians. God speaks again. He reaffirms, indeed, yes, Ananias, go. Go to Saul. And then in verse 17, we see Ananias does, in fact, go. And honestly, if this were me, I probably would have asked for at least one more step before I'd go. I'm a little less confident than Ananias is in terms of discerning the calling of God. I'm sure my fear of dying would cause me not to jump as quickly as he jumped. I mean, seriously, if I had heard this call from God, I'd probably respond with like, I need a sign, God. God, I can't find a specific instruction, go to South Bend ISIS group. I mean, I know I'm not supposed to just, you know, follow my emotions and my whims. Maybe I'm just tricking myself. So God, if you really want me to do this, let me pick something just impossible to happen. If you really want me to do this, God, show me it by having, you know, Notre Dame win a national championship again, you know? Something impossible, you know? You know, but you can see, like, I would pick something out there. Like, God, if you're real, if this is really your calling, would you just do something like, so I can't ignore it? A sign. But Ananias, he's more noble than I am. He just is. I reflected on this week. Ananias is more noble than I am. Instead, in verses 17 through 18, Ananias courageously goes to Saul. He went. And remember, this is a major risk. This is the guy who's been leading the mobs who are killing Christians. And Ananias is going to show up and say, Jesus told me I should come pray for the leader of ISIS who's killing Christians. I mean, I hope it's not disrespectful, but next week is the 15-year anniversary of 9/11. Next Sunday is the 15-year anniversary of 9/11. And honestly, Ananias being sent to Paul, the killer of Christians, would be like one God telling one of us to go to Afghanistan, find the planners of the 9/11 attack. God telling us in a vision, he's come to know the Lord. I want you to Afghanistan. Find him in a remote village, lay your hands on him, and pray for him. That's the context. If you had that vision from God, would you go to Afghanistan unarmed, without backup, simply to be available for God to use you? Would you? I have a hard time with that, with my own personal faith. I'm being honest with you. Yet Ananias goes. Ananias responds to God, and he seeks out this guy named Paul, Saul, and he prays over Saul, and he shows Saul more compassion than really Saul could have ever imagined, right? I mean, imagine the guy killing Christians, and then a Christian comes and prays for you and loves you and cares for you. That is amazing grace. And God uses Ananias in an amazing way to get Saul ready for what's going to be a very awesome and hard ministry. It's an amazing event. It's also, I would think Ananias, looking back on his life, it's a pretty cool experience for him. Like, I mean, like, Ananias afterwards has this story of God moving, of him responding, and just like an incredible God story, right? He hears from God. The calling is confirmed. It's a tough one. He responds in faithfulness, and he goes, and God uses him to help form and to change one of the greatest missionaries ever. Instead of taking the safe route or the religious route or staying in his little church, his little safe Christian group, he gets up and he goes out in faith. He responds to God and he experiences something that he never would have experienced if he just stayed. I mean, he's a well-respected believer. He could have stayed in this nice religious bubble in Damascus. People liked him. He would have had a great life. But instead, he left. He went to where God called him. He stuck his neck out. It's awesome. It's amazing. At this point, though, I wonder, you know, well, why Ananias? Why did God choose Ananias? And while the text is completely clear, we could probably make the leap that one of the reasons God chose Ananias is because he's available. I mean, Ananias is not a pastor, he's not a great leader, he's not a great speaker, but he lives in a way where he's got this relationship with God and he's available and he's listening. We saw then chapter 22, Paul said about him, right? That Ananias has a heart for God, a heart that's willing to receive God's marching orders, even if they seem hazardous. And this really does beg the question, are we available and are we in a position to hear from God? Really? Are you in a position to hear from God? Think about your life. Are you? Does the rhythm of your life put you in a posture where you can listen to God? Are you diving to the scriptures and to his word on a regular basis to hear from God? Are you investing in Christian community where God so often speaks through his body, through other believers? Is your prayer life active? And I'm not saying like your prayer life on Sunday morning, but like your prayer life 7 days a week. Is it active? Are you listening to God? Look, I doubt this is the first time that God ever spoke to Ananias. I mean, I read this passage and I get the sense that Ananias had a vibrant relationship with God. He knew God's voice. I mean, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. It's clear Ananias knew God's voice. And I'm sure he'd spent time with God a good bit leading up to this very difficult assignment. Friends, are you in a position, are you in a posture to hear from God? Are you the type of person that's ready for God to call you? Or are you just going through religious motions? Are you truly seeking God? Are you ready for him or just the motions? And again, we saw last week the guy checking off the religious boxes. We saw the last guy trying to play religious games, right? How'd that work out? This isn't about did you read your Bible for 30 minutes or not. No, this is about do you have a walk with Jesus? Do you listen to Jesus? Have you pressed in to hear the words of God and to learn the heart of God? So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, are we available? Think about your past week. Were you available to hear from God and respond? Secondly, another thing that challenged me this week from the life of Ananias was this. How far are we willing to go to serve God? I mean, seriously, I have the title of pastor here at Riverside, but this passage has really caused me to reflect on if I would truly follow God's calling everywhere. I'm likely going to India in November to visit with Pastor Babu, who runs who oversees the children's homes that we support there. And he's running this pastor's conference in Calcutta. And so I'm talking on the phone, we're kind of planning the itinerary. And Pastor Abu goes, well, after the pastor's conference, we can then get on this boat and go to this island where there's not many Christians, and there's a little church that meets under a tree, and we can spread the gospel and share the gospel. And I'm thinking, Babu, you just told me there's persecution going on. He's like, but then we'll get back, and you know, we'll take the overnight train. I'm thinking, an overnight train in India? That does not sound like fun. We'll go to Malta, and in Malta, there's even less Christians there, but we've got small little kids home we're working on. And so we'll go to Malta, and we'll do street evangelism. Then we'll come back on the train. And then we'll go to the slums in Delhi, and I'm thinking, dude, I don't know if I want to do all this stuff. And back hurts, overnight trains, and it sounds pretty dangerous. And I reflect upon my life. Am I willing to give up comfort? Am I willing to respond? Am I willing to go someplace that's a little bit more dangerous if we're called? Some questions come to mind. And it's not just, will you go to India or not? I don't want to make this dichotomy of it only happens on the mission field. It happens here now too, right? Will you tell that coworker about Jesus? Will you tell your classmate about Jesus? Will you tell your neighbor who is so antagonistic toward you and your family? Will you still serve them and care for them and love them and speak boldly to them? It's that kind of stuff as well. I mean, that's the kind of question that comes to mind though. How far are we willing to go to follow God if he calls us? Are you willing to reach out to folks even when you're not comfortable? By the way, the Bible calls us to love our enemies. Ananias laid his hands on Saul, the killer of Christians, and he prayed for his enemy. And by the way, Ananias does not do this from a distance. He goes in person, in close proximity, and he loves his enemy, Saul. How far are we willing to go when we're uncomfortable or timid? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 1800s, once said this: if you stand half a mile off from a man and throw the gospel at him, you'll miss him. But if you go close to him and lay hold upon him, give him a hearty grip of the hand, and show him that you have an affection for him, you will, by God's blessing, lead him in the right way. Question, are you willing to respond to God no matter what he calls you to? What if he calls you to financial sacrifice? Will you go? What if he calls you to give up comfort? Will you go? What if he calls you to give up security? Will you go? What if he calls you something risky? Will you go? Or I also wonder, I was thinking about my life this week, is my life so busy with stuff on a practical level that even if he called, I couldn't respond, right? If your life is so busy, God can say, I want you to go here. And you go, but God, have you seen my calendar? Do you not know how this works? I also wonder, like, even like our debt loads. If we're so piled on by debt and God calls us to go, we have, but God, I got to service all this debt, so I got to keep this over here. I can't. I mean, what keeps us from responding? Is our life so busy? Are we so bogged down with stuff that we can't respond? And lastly, I think this passage does beg the question, are your eyes even open to God? Really? I mean, maybe you're more like Saul in this story than like Ananias. Maybe you've been blinded by religion, because Saul was blinded by religion, right? This is one of the most religious guys around, and he missed the God of the Bible. Or maybe you're blinded by your own selfish ambition or by the fact that this is a fallen world and you just don't know Jesus. But for some of you in this room, you don't know God and your eyes are blind. And you might have come here for a long time. You might be really into religion or into the church, but you don't know God and you're blinded like Saul was. And just as Jesus went after the farthest guy from the gospel, the guy killing followers of the way, the same is true for you. God is going after you with a love, and he's pursuing you, and he wants you. For some of you, God is saying, it's time to have your eyes open. It's time for you to come and to learn from me. He is. So, with that said, there's a lot of ways to respond to a passage like this, right? There's lots of ways we could respond. If you don't know God, I'm not saying if you come to church. I'm saying if you don't know God. I'm going to say if you're religious, if you don't know God, he's longing to have your eyes opened. A lot of us have been walking with God for a while. We have. So the question is, are you willing to pursue him with everything? Go all in. Right? The spiritually blind can't lead others to the light. The spiritually deaf can't pass along insights they've never heard. The selfish at heart can't demonstrate compassion and sacrificial nature. And Ananias was a disciple of Jesus before God called him to his amazing calling. And the same is true for us. We are powerless to partner with God to impact the world unless we're connected to Jesus, unless we're his disciples. So honestly, this has been a very quick two-week series. We planned this series, honestly, as a carryover. You kind of go, this series ended here. We want to start the Gospel of Luke after Labor Day, so we have 2 weeks. We'll do a two-week series. But honestly, this has caused a lot of wrestling in me. It's caused me to look at my life and say, which Ananias am I more like? Am I the religious guy in front of people trying to look good? I'm in front of you guys a lot. Or am I the guy like chapter 9 Ananias, who's humble and available for God, in a position to hear from God and then to respond, even if the calling's not easy? And the same question for you. Which Ananias are you more like? The religious one or the Jesus-seeking one? So continue to worship when you come to the table of communion. I'd encourage you to really look at your life. We're looking at how you're available to respond to God. So at this point, we're going to sing a few more songs as well as come to the table of communion. At Riverside, we celebrate communion here each week as a tangible way to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. There's four tables in the front up here and two in the back. On each table is a piece of bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ, and a cup filled with juice, symbolizing the blood of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come to one of these tables. Logistically, most people at Riverside will spend a few minutes reflecting upon today's passage, praying about today's passage. In other words, you don't have to rush up here. You take your time. And also, people will come as they feel led. So it won't go row by row. There's hopefully enough space between rows for you to get up and come take communion when you're ready. Once you get the elements, you can take them back to your seat and eat and drink as you feel led. So please stand with me as we sing some more songs to Jesus and come to the table of communion. God, I thank you for your love. It's incredible to see the love you had for Saul, a guy who was so far from you and so blinded by religion, and yet you got a hold of him. And then you used Ananias to move in a mighty way. And I thank you for that. God, I pray for the friends in this room that we would truly pursue you. We'd listen to you. We'd go where we're called to go. We'd wait when we're called to wait. We'd give what we're called to give. We respond how your Spirit calls us to respond. And Jesus, we thank you that you've made the first move, the major move, the magnificent move of coming down, dwelling among us, living a perfect life, and then dying for our sin. And so we say, Jesus, thank you for modeling this. When we come to the table of communion to remember, we sing these songs to remember.